His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Donkey Worship Spun, thank you guys. That was really awesome. Really appreciate it. If you're thinking you should be looking at a gorgeous elderly man named Helmut, I'm very sorry. He could not be here this morning. Shame. So Helmut is quite sick. And I actually just want to take a moment to pray for him as a community. He's one of our elders, and he's come down with some pneumonia. So Estelle is here. Thank you, Estelle. I think, can we just lift Helmut in prayer together? Now, Lord, we thank you, Jesus, this morning that we can come in faith, Lord, for Helmut, Lord Jesus, your son. Lord, we thank you that we can lift your name, the name of Jesus, above every disease, above every brokenness, about every ailment, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can bring Helmut before you now. And thank you, Jesus, that we can contend, Lord, as a body, as a community, Lord, for his full restoration, the full healing of his body, Lord. We command healing now in the name of Jesus. We speak to the cells that are out of alignment, the cells that are causing havoc within his body, and we say, Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that we can cover him in your blood. We ask, Lord, that you would heal him and restore him to full health. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's a privilege to be with you guys this morning. I want to read for us from John 3. If you have a Bible, now would be a good time to pull that out. If you don't have a physical Bible and you carry one on your phone, you can use that as well. But I would encourage you to put your phone on flight mode, because that doom scroll will catch you. And so for 40 minutes, we want to put our focus on Jesus and him alone. So hopefully the slides are working. Yeah, you can follow along on the screen as well. So it says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? St. Augustine, arguably one of the most revered theologians in history, was walking along the seaside, and so this was his usual practice between services on a Sunday. He'd go down to the beach and have a stroll with the Lord. It would rest his mind, and he'd watch the sand and the waves crashing in and washing out, and that motion, like most such motions, relaxed him. On one particular Sunday, he came to his routine walk, a little boy playing in the sand. And this little boy was digging a hole with a shovel and then running to get a bucket after bucket of salt water to then pour in that hole. So he was digging a hole, and he'd run to the ocean, fetch water, and then continuously pour water into that hole. Augustine stopped, saw this, and after watching him for a couple of minutes, he walked up to this little boy and said, what are you doing? The boy replied, I'm going to take that great big ocean and put it in this little hole. To which Augustine gently said, My son, that ocean is far too big to place in that little hole. And the little boy looked up at him and said, Easier for me to take that great big ocean and put it in this little hole than for you to take that great big Trinitarian God and put it in your little mind, Bishop Augustine. And with that, the child disappeared. An angel sent to him to remind him what he was trying to touch through all of his teachings. Now, we have no idea if that story is actually accurate, whether or not that really happened, but we believe that it has been passed down as a story that has been passed down through church tradition over and over, and I think the reason for that will become clear. It is one worth remembering. You see, there's a dose of humility that is offered in the form of the small child, right, with a bucket of salt water, that is important for us as God's church still today. God has been slowing us down as a community. God has been saying, slow down or you'll miss me. Make room. Some of the other things he's been saying recently. And so he's been asking us to be more considered and reflective in our practice in community. So just as Augustine was walking on the beach, Jesus is asking us as a community to really consider what it is that he is saying to us. So just as this moment called for Augustine to reflect and consider honestly whether or not he was functioning in intellectual humility, we have an opportunity this morning to embrace the mystery once more of what it means to journey with our Trinitarian God. That's my invitation to you, to embrace the mystery of what it means to follow this Jesus man that died on a cross, that was raised to life, and that now lives in you, in us. So you see, this little boy starkly contrasted how we think things work versus how they work in the kingdom of heaven. So there's this clear picture of how we perceive, especially as we grow older, the nature of what it means to grow, how things work in this world, and how they work in the kingdom of heaven. The story paints a picture, though, of another story. And so the story we find ourselves in today is one where another man was stumped by a seemingly out-of-this-world response to what his mind had always understood. What must I do to get into the kingdom of heaven? So more than 2,000 years ago, a man named Nicodemus, at the cover of night, had a conversation with a man named Jesus. And seemingly, he also struggled to wrap his mind around how Jesus responded to him, with what today become one of the most essential and well-known, but also overlooked portions of Scripture in the Bible. So John 3, we all know, because we know John 3 verse. Come on, guys, John 3 verse 16. Okay, so we're thankful for our evangelical tradition because of what it's taught us. So if you're not open at John 3, you should still do that now. If you don't have an actual Bible, I just want to actually say this. Please speak to us. We would love to get you one. Otherwise, Qum is also down the road at Tiger Valley, and then you can pick and choose to your heart's delight. A nice hard copy Bible. There's something about the touch of a paper and the smell of a book. And just that consistency, like so much of what it means to be with Jesus is an embodied experience, right? So just that morning smell of your Bible, because it's been stained by your coffee and maybe your tea. That's like a beautiful experience. So I want to encourage you to do that. That was a sidebar. So here, this morning, we won't be necessarily looking at John 3, verse 16, but instead we will look at what Jesus said before that. So we'll be exploring how, in conversation with this Nicodemus man, Jesus has addressed one of the most relevant issues that we will deal with within our lives as Christians. As people seeking earnestly Jesus, this Jesus man, This is a question that we will all face at some point or another. And so Jesus looks to impart the truth in love to the man, the person, sitting opposite him. And I believe that this morning Jesus wants to do the same with us. As he sits with us, our rabbi, our teacher, here present with us through his Holy Spirit, he extends the same invitation to us this morning. And so this is John the Beloved, not John the Baptist. There's a lot of Johns happening, okay? So John, the guy that wrote 1 and 2 John and Revelation, and then the Gospel of John. And so John is a bit different in the way that he chooses to write his gospel. So the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tend to write more almost like a documentary film series. They really pay attention to important events, and they list important moments so that we can get a good overview of what happened in the life of this person, Jesus. Okay, but John does it a bit different. He almost writes like a memoir or a movie script, right? He tells a story. He uses narrative to unpack the beauty of what this really is, this Jesus man and his life with his disciples. And so he chooses to do this, and most of the John, he chooses to write in sort of this format. So he normally opens with this climatic moment. There's this big, and it's similar. Like, think movies, right? Think most good movies. Opens with bang. There's this moment. You're watching someone in this really intense scene, okay? And then this sort of moment serves as a hinge point for the rest of his story, right? You then reset to childhood. Then we build up all the way back to that moment, okay? And then that moment, we look at the implications of that moment and how it came to that place. And so there's this unpacking of the character's life through a moment. And then what happens is the backstory is filled in, and we build all the way back to the finish. Okay, so there's a climatic moment. That's the opening scene. We go then back to, and normally in the movies, right, back to the year 1972, and then we follow the years until we come to the present day, right? That's sort of similarly how John chooses to write. So John tells Nicodemus' story in the same way here. And so in verse 3 to 10, he almost drops us into a climatic moment, maybe the climatic moment, the hinge point of everything that everything built up to. And then it sort of descends from there. And it goes like this. Verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Everything is important. So think section, line for line, section for section. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Okay, so now right off the bat, there's two things we need to notice here in this portion of scripture. First, Nicodemus is sincerely seeking. If you really look at the position, the heart posture of this man, we see a man that is genuinely, genuinely seeking out the truth. Do you see that here? Okay, and so he calls Jesus a teacher sent from God. That's a very Jewish way of saying that this Jesus might just be the Messiah. Right? He might be the Savior teacher sent from God. And so Nicodemus has a profound understanding of the Bible at that time, the Old Testament. And so he knows that something's coming. And he's wondering in his heart, is this the man that I've read about my entire life? Is this potentially the man that fulfills all the promises, the prophecies of Scripture up until this point? Is this potentially the man? He is sincerely seeking. And then the second thing is that he's going on about is he's sort of up to his old director movie tricks here. He's being a good director. John highlights something, and he foreshadows Nicodemus' rejection of Jesus. In John chapter 1, so in the beginning of this gospel, there's this long sort of introduction where John writes about how the light would come to pierce the dark. Do you remember that? John 1, right? In the beginning. And that rousing introduction also introduces then This tragic admission that his own will reject him because they love the dark more than the light. And then not a page later, so literally, if you go back one page, you'll see John 1. If you flip over, it should be John 3. We see that Nicodemus comes to talk to Jesus in the dark, at night. Do we see that? So that John's doing the director thing. He's painting a picture for us here. He's foreshadowing something. So he structures his narrative a bit more like a feature film. So it's heavy with symbolism and imagery. He plays with the themes of light and dark throughout. He hints that from the beginning where this whole thing's going. Right, so he's telling us things from line one. And that's what I just want you to pick up here. He's dropping massive hints. You know, like when you watch a good CSI or a Mentalist or The Monk, conspiracy, crime. There's always these little hints that the director will leave you because everyone wants to sit there and go, I know what's going to happen next. I know who it is, right? And so all he's doing is he's drawing us into this narrative, right, by dropping these little hints. So if we look close enough, we'll see this. So the text makes also specific mention that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, right? So he was a member of this devout and elite Jewish council at that time in history. And not only was he a member of the Pharisees, he was the creme de la creme. This dude was the main man. He was the head honcho. Nicodemus is what the modern day preacher in sneakers. He's a celebrity pastor, right? Just to give us some reference and to help our context. This is like, this guy's known amongst the Christian community, well, not the Christian, the Jewish community, let's say the Jewish community of the time. And although he might not have been wearing sneakers, he probably wore some nice sandals. I think maybe Birkenstocks, right? He was a classy man. We must see that as well. So, but unfortunately, the Pharisees also got a bad rap. Okay, so amongst the Jews, the Pharisees were known to be a bit power hungry. They were the leaders of their own people, but they were cutting deals for themselves at points with the Romans, right? And so John interestingly presents this Nicodemus not as some power seeker, but as an academic elite, someone who's learned in the scriptures. And interestingly, Jesus zooms in from moment one into his heart. He sees Nicodemus as a man whose heart had remained relatively pure and who was seeking earnestly to find the truth. Okay, this is this man. A man humble enough to keep his eyes open and who came to Jesus to say, could you really be the one that this all points to? So all that he had gained and become meant that he had much to lose. Right? So because of his status, meeting with this no-name brand rabbi, right, this crazy man that had been doing miracles and weird things, right, this was a risk to him by association. Are you getting this? Okay, so, but he seeks out and he comes earnestly. He does it at night, like so no one can check him, but he's still really seeking out Jesus. And so Jesus replies, he says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So Jesus cuts past the pleasantries. Nicodemus starts with this flattering communication, and Jesus doesn't do the same. Jesus zones into the issue of his heart straight away. He cuts to the problem. And so Jesus' response reveals the secret discontent that Nicodemus is actually living with. So Nicodemus comes, this man torn to two sides, a man that is obliged because of his status, because of his position, to live and act and be a certain way. And at the same time, he wants to make friends, he wants to be buddies with this Jesus because he wants to find out what's happening. Right? So there's a type of hypocrisy here that Jesus points out immediately. Jesus doesn't flatter him and say, oh, Nicodemus, you wonderful scribe and academic. He says, he gets right down to the issue. Kingdom of God is also important terminology here, because it is literally, if you had to, so say you study and your master's thesis or your PhD is a very specific thing. The kingdom of God was the thing that Nicodemus was actually an expert in. So Jesus goes right there. Right? And so why on earth is an expert in the kingdom of God coming at midnight to ask an unproven, unqualified teacher about the kingdom of God? Well, because here's the thing. Teachers who are and who were looked up to, who are dependent on by others to give answers, they also live with the internal disposition, a bit of a tug of war. Okay, so sometimes we think that people who have given their lives over to Jesus are not people who wrestle with God. We perceive them to be people who have wrestled and are done wrestling and are just going with it. Right? So we perceive that this idea of who I really am and who all these people think I am, we don't remember that these are that these people, for Nicodemus, this is two different people. Right? So he has a perception to keep up, right? Who people think he is, and there's a reality, who he actually is. Are you seeing this? Do you see the contrast? Okay. And so the better he gets as a rabbi, the more his reputation grows, the more he comes to feel like a bit of a fraud, because he knows so much more than what he lives out. So the longer he lives and the more knowledge he acquires, the wider the gap grows between what he understands, what he has come to know, and what he actions out, what he lives out in his life. Yeah? Cool. I know I'm going on and on about it, but it's like we really got to get this picture, guys. Okay. And so Jesus takes aim at that question. That's the thing that he shoots straight for. And so the question beneath the question, right? So what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Nicodemus asked Jesus. And Jesus says, that's not what you're actually asking, dude. He says, that's not why you actually came here, man. He says, I know what you actually want. I have discerned your heart. I know the condition thereof. And so, he's asking Nicodemus, an intellectual, to be intellectually honest. He's asking this man, who should know everything about this topic, to be very honest with him right now. Yo, Jesus was clever. Guys, Jesus was unbelievably smart. So he cuts right to the heart of the issue, and he targets not one of Nicodemus's desires, but maybe his deepest desire. Nicodemus is supposed to be, just as we are, a participant in this incoming, inbreaking kingdom of heaven. This kingdom of God now. But his belief is far outweighed by his experience. And so he's come to ask, in the secret, in the middle of the night, where no one else can see him, where his naked desire can be known, Jesus, a question. Something that he's been longing to ask. And he asks him, Jesus, essentially, he asks him, is there more? Is there more than this? This learned preacher, this learned teacher, he's saying, is there more to this thing than this? What must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Jesus discerns his heart. He says, I know what you really want. Okay, now before you worry about whether or not that is perfectly spot on, I'm going to read something from Eugene Peterson. Maybe this will help. Nicodemus wasn't looking for theological information. but for a way. Not for anything more about the kingdom of God, but for a personal God slash friend to show him the door and to lead him in. How do I enter? This is his question. He sees something in Jesus that looks like what he's talking about. This Jesus seems to be living what he's teaching. And so there is more. So is there more than just a really well-explained theory? Is there life? Saying, is there a way to do this? Is there actually a way into the kingdom of heaven? And if so, can you show me that way? That's his question here. Tyler Staton says, what if the mission of the church is not to get the Bible known or even to get the Bible spread, but to get it lived? What if the mission, what if the missiology of the church is not just to get people to know a bunch of stuff or to hear a bunch of stuff spread, but to live a bunch of stuff? You've come seeking life, Jesus says. Let me show you where to find it. Let's keep reading. Jesus replied, verse 3. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Very truly, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. So Jesus is describing two things here with two metaphors. He's speaking about rebirth and he's speaking about baptism. Okay, there's two things happening here. Rebirth and baptism. First, rebirth. Unless they are born again. Now you have to remember who he's speaking to when he's saying that, right? So this is a Jewish man, the most Jewish guy, right? And so non-Jewish converts to ancient Judaism were actually called children newly born. And in a lot of ancient literature, what we actually see is that this is what they named those that would come from a different way of living or understanding of reality and join the Jewish tradition. Children newly born, children in the faith, okay, or children in the tradition. So Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus in his own language. He is saying to him, he's taking this term that's reserved for Gentiles who are trying to enter the very lowest rank of what it means to be a Jew. Almost like the caste system, right? Like you can, the lowest of the low. And of these chosen people. And he's saying to a member of the ruling priesthood, the highest rank, he's saying, you want to enter this life? Then become like those little ones, those least ones. You must be born again, like a child of faith. Right? That's what he's saying to him. And then there's baptism. So rebirth, baptism. Jesus doubles down on that point. And so in the second metaphor, he says, unless they are born of water and spirit. Traditionally, there's a lot of confusion over this phrase. So different traditions will argue different things here, denominations would have different positions on baptism, infant baptism, adult baptism. There's a whole bunch of baptism stuff that people are very confused about. That's something that's good to know. Okay, but he says here, of water and spirit. And so the general consensus, in a scholarly sense, is that he's using both to refer to baptism here. And not two different baptisms, but actually one baptism. Okay, symbolized through two different metaphors, both pointing to the same thing. Okay, so at this time in history, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, baptism wasn't actually a practice for Jews. This is not something Jewish people did. Baptism was exclusively for Gentiles converting to Judaism. So here's Jesus with the most Jewish guy you could ever meet in your entire life at that point on the face of the planet Earth. And he sits with him across the table and he says, you should be baptized. That's crazy. saying you need to symbolically, you need to die to your own tradition here. He's saying your heritage, your identity, and you need to come alive in the lineage of the chosen people of God. It's a way for people who are not of the chosen lineage to enter humbly into the story of God's redemption. Are you tracking with me? Okay, stick with it. In essence, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, a priest of the ruling council, here's how you enter. Become like a newborn infant. Now, we hear Jesus speak a lot about you must become childlike. Like these little children, the very lowest members of society. Don't you think that's crazy? I would say it this way. So I really enjoyed it as I was sitting with this. I felt like Jesus started playing with words for me. So we need to be born again. In order to be born again, you've got to get dead or try dying. Not die trying, but try dying. Okay. So we've got to get dead or try dying. Not die trying. Here's what I mean. Because Nicodemus wore these shiny robes, these fancy rings, he had the reputation, the prestige, the privilege, the status of what it means to be a member of the ruling council. He had become somebody and developed an identity that was comfortable. He had become comfortable in some sense. Everyone knew he was the dude with the answers. No one questioned his authority. No one even checked his heart. He had become comfortable. And so the things he wore, he thought that the things he wore meant that he knew who he was. And don't we do that? Don't we assimilate in that way? Don't we sometimes, by the things that we have, or the people that we hang out with, or the jobs that we pursue, the lives that we live, don't we sometimes do the same thing? Jesus is saying to him, Nick, you've built an identity of your own making. And you've done pretty good for yourself. You've climbed the ladder. You've earned respect. You've established yourself in this community, this society. And after everything, your heart is still burning for more. Do you see that? He's saying there's more. So Nicodemus asks, is there more? Jesus is saying, dude, there's more. But here's how you get that more. Here's where you need to go for that more. Here's how. Become nobody. Humble yourself to the lowest place and lose those robes you've gotten so comfortable with, because they're keeping you, they're actually restraining you from that more that you're looking for. Get dead, Nick, or try dying, so that you can be born again and start living. That's what Jesus is saying to him. Yeah. The prophets you revere, memorize and celebrate, he's saying to Nick, these guys that you have studied about your whole life, right? Everything that you've seen them point to, you're living in it right now. It's here. It's all around you. But if you want this life, you're going to have to become like a child. Again, you're going to have to look and maybe even feel like a bit of a fool for a time. You're going to have to lay down the identity that you've made for yourself and grown comfortable in. You're going to have to get dying, Nick. You're going to have to become nobody so that the somebody in you can become known. Here's the crazy part of it all. Jesus invades our bubble of comfort even more. Right? So through Nicodemus's life, Jesus is invading our bubble of comfort this morning. He knows that we cannot do this alone. So here's the good news, because that might be sitting a bit heavy for some of us this morning. You're sure, I spent my whole life doing this thing where, and now you're saying I must, that's a lot, dude. Right? But what he's actually saying is like, guys, here's the cool thing. I'm going to help you do it. Okay, right? So he's saying, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm not going to leave you in this place. Here's how. So let's go back to verse 7. You should not be surprised at my saying, Jesus says, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay. So it's amazing just to see the Holy Spirit minister to us in worship this morning. It's amazing how present He was in this space. And so I just really sensed as we were worshiping, because I was really praying during worship, Lord, what are we speaking about? Because they were really very, really, God's been doing this thing the last month or two where there's two options and then He's asking me to discern. He's saying like, yeah, Tian, hold attention as you call other people to hold attention. And trust me that I will tell you what you need to speak about. Prepare sometimes both as I'm speaking to you, because they flow in different ways, but trust me. And so the words here, wind and spirit, used in this passage are the same word. Okay? In fact, wind, ruach, breath, right, in the ancient Greek is, and in the Aramaic, this is, it's a familiar sound. It's a word that he's well familiar with. And so do you guys remember Ezekiel's dry bones in Ezekiel 37? The ruach of God, the breath of God, filling and bringing life. So something must animate this thing that we are speaking about. There's someone that God has given us within Himself, the triune God, the Holy Spirit, and I would say Holy Spirit, the person, Holy Spirit. Because how many times do we make Him a wind or a dove or a mystical, weird person of the Trinity that we don't understand? I had the privilege of going to the Pastor's Summit this week, and I listened to the most incredible man, a well-known pastor. He's now retired within the Inche Church for many years. This man faced a lot of difficulty, loves Jesus, loves the Father, loves the Holy Spirit. But I listened to him testify of his journey towards coming to know this person of the Holy Spirit, and it was the most amazing, most beautiful thing. And I just sense to extend an invitation this morning. If you haven't, if you're maybe your church tradition prior, even now, if you have not had the opportunity to maybe meet the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit was the mystical third person of this whole God and Jesus thing, that you don't really know what to do with, because maybe he was never really taught about. Maybe we never really told, you know, maybe it was something to in the tradition to be feared. I want to encourage you this morning and say that the Holy Spirit wants to know you. And He wants you to know Him. He wants you to be being filled with Him. He wants you to walk in intimate relationship with Him. And we need the Holy Spirit, the breath of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. So, the crazy thing is, our Creator God is recreating things in the way that He first created stuff, through Himself. So I think sometimes there's a misunderstanding. We know that God charges us to go and make disciples of all nations, right? We know that God has called us to work with Him here on the earth, to subdue it, to rule and to reign with Him. But sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that we must do that by ourselves. Often. I mean, I do. I don't know about, I do. Right? I do things in my own wisdom, my own strength. And then I realize, man, I really should have done that with Holy Spirit, because He was there the whole time. He was actually telling me what to do if I had to just listen a little bit carefully, a bit longer. And so God is recreating the world here today in the same way that He created in the beginning, through His ruach, through His spirit, right? And so only here does Jesus use the familiar language to introduce this metaphor of the Holy Spirit. He uses wind. So Nicodemus will know wind. He knows who he's referring to because he studied the scriptures, and throughout the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Genesis, wherever, there's this picture of the wind, the ruach, the breath of God, moving, reordering, creating, okay? And so, Nicodemus still really doesn't understand. How can I be born again? He's saying it's impossible. And Jesus speaks in his own language to say that the Spirit makes things that are impossible possible. He's the one who delivers from the flood. He's the one who parts the waters. Nicodemus, you know the stuff. How does he do it? By the wind, by the Spirit, by his Spirit. So in the first century Mediterranean, they weren't just aware of the wind, they relied on the wind. So here's how contextual Jesus makes his little saying to Nicodemus. In that world, at that point, the wind was very, very, very important for many reasons. Wind meant travel, wind meant movement, right? Boats meant trade, right, with other nations. And so Jesus uses a metaphor here and a picture almost of a tree whose leaves rustle in the breeze, and it's this great mystery. But both Jesus and Nicodemus, likely what it actually, so you could think that, okay, as he says wind, it's you know, the wind of the day. Maybe it's painting a picture that, you know, he's somewhat familiar with. But it's more likely, actually, that at this moment, as Jesus says, like wind, what Nicodemus actually thinks about is a boat, an image of a boat, right? Because of the fact that it's something that we use to trade, to travel. And not only a boat, but a boat raising its sails. And because the wind is how we got from point A to point B, it's how we exported things. The disciples sat on a boat after Jesus calmed the storm. Remember, he said, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And so Peter describes the use of this New Testament gift of prophecy as those carried along by the wind. When Peter describes what prophecy is, he is saying, he calls them those carried along by the wind, by the Spirit. And it's all this metaphor of the Spirit as a wind connected to a sailboat or a boat. And this is important because in order to understand who the Holy Spirit is for us today, we must understand who Jesus was saying he is in this picture, his conversation with Nicodemus. And so it's likely that what jumped to his mind was this boat. And John's gospel uses repeatedly this word for the Holy Spirit that you will not actually find anywhere else in the New Testament. And he uses the word parakletos or paraklete. So be familiar. Who's heard the word paraklete before? Let's just show hands. Not new news. But paraklete, for those of us who haven't heard it, is the word that John consistently uses. On Jesus' final night in John 14 through to 16, he uses this word paraclete 5 times to refer to himself. So 5 times Jesus refers to himself as the paraclete that has been dwelling with him. If you go to the original Greek and the Hebrew, not the Hebrew though, Aramaic, not Aramaic, just the original Greek. But he says now, so he was with them, he is the paraclete, and he is now sending another paraclete, right, to dwell with them. He is not leaving them as orphans. Though he's going away, he's coming closer. He's dwelling in them through the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. I'm almost done because this hook's going to go off. Paraclete is a complex word, though, in Greek. But the most straightforward translation is the one called alongside to help. So this most simple explanation for who the Holy Spirit is to us as God's people is the one called alongside to help. So you can think about what husbands quickly in the room, you can think about what God calls our wives in Genesis. I will give you a helper. This is a total sidebar. When we were traveling, we stayed at a farm with some missionaries, and I met a man named Roy in the north of the Free State. And this man had, I don't know how else to explain to you guys, whether it was a painting of him that his daughter had made on the wall, or whether you were looking at him in the eyes. He had eyes that I have seen very few times in my life. There was a holiness to this man that I had never met before. And he said to me, "You know what, Tion, can I tell you something?" Just before we were leaving, so we stayed there one night as we were traveling to Joburg. He said, "Do you know what?" He said, "There are these 3 Christian mystics, well-known Christian guys in our tradition. And I'm not going to name all of them mainly because I can't remember. But he said, you know what they all said when someone asked him the question of how do you get to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? Do you know what all of their answers were? Listen to your wife. Learn to listen to your wife. I promise you that was the hardest thing I've ever heard. One of the hardest things I've ever heard. But I want to say, as I've been testing that with the Lord and working that out, man, I can understand where he's coming from. So shortly after that, as we drove out the gate, just by the way, this is a bit of a sidebar, please forgive me. But as we drove out the gate, I was in a rush to get home. We were probably only about an hour and a half away, just outside of Potch. And Danny said to me, my love, you don't have to go over the speed limit. You know, it's early morning. We're gonna be fine. You know, don't speed. It's not good. I said, yeah, yeah. And I just pushed it like, guys, we're speaking like 127. I'm convinced that our car is a little slower than the normal thing anyway. But I pushed it to about 127. And lo and behold, and this is horrible, there's a little bird fly in front of my car. I hit the car, and man, was Danny upset with me. After that, and then I wish I could tell you that was the only thing that happened. That happened two more times directly after leaving within the car, within the space of the car. Danny said, do this thing. This is probably wise. And I said, and then, oh, I'm sorry, my love. Okay, so there's just a helpful tip. I don't necessarily know if it's gospel, but you should try that out. Okay, woman will say, preach it, brother. Okay. The one called alongside to help. And so the interesting thing, and why I'm harping on about this, so I know we're almost at the 11 o'clock mark. Why I'm harping on about this is because the paraclete or parakletos is still a word used in the Mediterranean today. In fact, it's still something that carried over the years. And so if you go to the Greek islands and you're somewhere between Mykonos and another island or whatever it might be, and you're lost at sea and maybe you're freaking out because you're on holiday and you didn't expect this to happen, the thing that you're really going to be hoping for is the paraclete. Okay, because the paraclete is the Greek coast guard, right? It is a boat within the fleet of the Greek coast guard, right? It's a smaller boat that would come and attach to your boat, and it would tug you all the way back to the harbor if you got stuck. How cool is that? And so to this day in the Mediterranean, that little boat within the fleet of the Greek coast guard is called the Paraclete. Isn't that amazing? So who is the Holy Spirit? He is the one called alongside to help. Okay, and so he's the one that comes to find us when we're lost and alone, when you're a little bit messed up, when our engine's not running super well anymore, or maybe misinterpreted the weather. He's the one that comes to find us. Yeah? And he draws us back to the heart of the Father. So I'm going to share vulnerably because I think it helps. The past, some of you know Dan and I over this time. We've been here now just short of a year. And those who we have journeyed or had the privilege to journey with in close community at Life Group or maybe around the office space knows that it's been a really tough and challenging couple of years. And without harping on about it, we've just been through a lot of change. Like, the truth of the matter is, most psychologists would agree that any change, right? So you see a world, just here's an observation, you see a world that is struggling with anxiety and depression like never before, but you also see a much more mobile, much more open world where a younger generation is changing and chopping jobs every 1 or 2 years, is changing cities every year, every 6 months. And we wonder why there's so much social anxiety. Yeah, guys would agree, like the psychologists would agree that whether it's marriage or a new job, right, a new city, a new community, a new career path, these things can be incredibly tumultuous. for any human being. Why? Because it means the uprooting, right, and the reintegrating. And we know that in the Bible, when Jesus speaks about pruning and the grafting in, that's not like if you've done any sort of gardening, you know that that's not like a, it's not like nice to cut into the plant. It doesn't make the plant very happy, right? That thing then has to heal and has to bond again. And so Dan and I have just been through an unbelievable amount of change. And so that was quite hard. In that time, we moved from Joburg a couple of years ago, Danny in end of 2019, myself in 2021. And we went through every single one of those changes within the space of 1 year. So one of those, 3 years. So technically, I've got like 9 or 12 years to go before I should be fine. I'm really fine, just by the way, doing all right. But I moved to Cape Town. We got married. Danny changed jobs 3 times. I changed jobs twice. Actually, once coming down here again now to join here in the beginning of the year. And I would say that is something of the Lord's hand. I would not say that that was outside of the will of God, or that we are just a product of our generation, although we are. I would say that God was very intentionally moving us, shifting us, pushing us, growing us through this difficult period. And I saw my mental health deteriorate, really started struggling with anxiety and depression. I watched the weight of my own brokenness literally crushing my wife at points, just the weight of, not literally, sorry, figuratively, I was not crushing my wife. I literally saw my wife carry the burden of what it means to go through that. And so as someone who is a new husband, or was a new husband, someone who was now in vocational ministry, who's meant to do things and say things, I was in a place where I had nothing of substance to offer. There was nothing I could give in that place. The storm came, and you know what I found myself wanting? I was out on the water without a rudder. And you know, at most of the time, it's because I had placed so much identity in past achievement. I had placed so much identity in past places. I had found so much solace in things and in people that were no longer there, in the dreams, the prophetic words, and all these other subtleties that I had begun to trust. And so what that resulted in was pride, arrogance, angriness, laziness, passivity. And it drove me to a place where I actually no longer recognized myself very quickly after moving down here. There was a moment, a season of life where ek het nie die teen in die spieël geken nie. Don't know how else to put it. So I felt like I was picking up sand on the beach the whole time, and it was falling through the cracks of my fingers. So for months on end, this is what I prayed. I prayed something along the lines of, Holy Spirit, come and find me in now. Yes. Holy Spirit, come and find me. Can I ask the worship team to come up? Is that possible? And so I'm sharing this morning because I really believe, and here's the 5 minutes that count, really. I really believe that if that is true, was true, and is true, it's a process, it's a journey. I really believe, young or old, that something of this morning maybe spoke to something that you were going through, that you share in your humanity. And so maybe you've misplaced trust in systems and in people and in things. And maybe your pursuit of life as you saw fit has maybe left you wanting. And so it's great. It's so great that everyone else around you or around me is doing so well, and that their lives are so great, and their kids, and they're that, and they're this. But you know what? I'm feeling alone. I'm feeling a little bit without a rudder. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Paraclete to come and find me. So I want to ask you to stand with me this morning. I just today want us to know this thing, because in our culture, there's a shame thing that operates. And I just want to say, your desperation is not what disqualifies you from the life of the Spirit. In fact, your desperation is what qualifies you, in many senses, for life in the Spirit. So if you're feeling a bit desperate, maybe you're feeling like Nicodemus this morning. Kan jy dalk vir ons 'n tune speel? Dankie. Maybe this morning, genuinely, there is a feeling of discontent. And maybe there isn't. I just want to say, really, if there is not, praise God. But if there is, then I just want to say, you're definitely not alone. You're definitely not alone. Sometimes what it means to become more like Jesus is a willingness to say, I'm lost, Holy Spirit. I admit, man, I'm just going to come to my end for a moment. Come and find me. I thought I had this all figured out, and I really just don't. So Nicodemus ends up choosing to misunderstand. He ends up saying, how can these things be? Right? There's an intellectual pride. There's something that keeps him. And we know this through the story, right? Nicodemus rejects Jesus. Yet if you've watched The Chosen, you would see something of a Nicodemus around a corner waiting for an opportunity to speak to this man again. And so this morning, I just want to offer us that opportunity once more. I want to offer you just an opportunity for encounter. I think sometimes when we pursue things, we forget other things, and that's fine. It's a part of our growth, but forget that we probably met Jesus at the place of encounter, and we actually need to continue meeting him at the place of encounter. So I just want to invite you to maybe close your eyes, and we're going to pray a very simple prayer together. We're just going to say, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come and find me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you meet us here. That you know exactly where each one of us are. Thank you, Lord, that you know the secret discontent of our hearts. The great desire that we hold for more of Jesus. For the truth, a way. Jesus, I thank you this morning that you declare in John 14, Lord, you say that I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you guys just thank Jesus with me? Why don't you just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Jesus, that you come and find us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that you are discerning of the heart of man. Thank you, Jesus, that you pray for us, that you intercede for us at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Jesus, that not a single thing in our lives passes you by. Thank you, Lord, because of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Just thank the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are God with us. Lord, and I really pray, my prayer is that, Lord, we would once again be honest, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually honest, that we would find ourselves once more in our moment of need, in a moment of difficulty, in the fight with our wife or our husband, in the mess with our family, in our work. Lord, will you come and find us there? Now, Lord, I thank you right now by your Spirit and by the power of your Holy Spirit that you just come and touch every heart that is willing, Lord Jesus. Every heart, Lord. If there's a need, if you just have a need for a fresh touch, a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, a fresh touch of God, why don't you just ask him, Lord, come and find me, come and touch me right now. Will you come and encounter me again? Lord, I thank you for our community. I thank you, Jesus, that your word says that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, that you are always with us. Have I not said, Jesus says, I am with you always? Have I not said, do not be afraid, for I am with you? Lord, this morning we thank you that we have a God who is with us. Lord, and as we worship, we just pray that you'd come and meet with us. I want to say, if you need to go, if you need to fetch your kids, please feel free to do that. If you want to stay in just in some worship, that's also cool. And if you need to get some coffee, please feel released and blessed. Thank you for being at church this morning. Thank you for asking Holy Spirit to come and meet with us. Let's just worship Jesus. And then I pray that, yeah, we would have a wonderful Sunday. Lord, I thank you. Lord, thank you that in our coming and in our going, you're with us. Thank you, Lord, that you're with our community in every aspect of every life. Thank you, God, that you're drawing us unto yourself. I just pray a protection over everyone, Lord, as they go out into their week. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. If there's someone who is seeking prayer, if you feel a need to speak to